again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, but the wild asses quench their thirst. Look at verse 12. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray for Brother Mark, Miss Tammy, they may have a great time on their vacation, a restful time. Thank you for these who've made their way to the house of God today. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand some verses. Lord, you're the teacher, I'm not. And I pray, Father, that you'd guide us. And Lord, give us something today that would encourage us, that would add to our knowledge of the Word of God, we might help somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in verse 1, he talks about the Lord being the king, because he's talking about being clothed with honor and majesty. That's talk about a king. You honor a king that way. As a side note, when the song was "How Great Thou Art" was written, this was the passage they used as a reference to the song. That's what encouraged them to write that song. He said, "Thou art clothed." He said, "Thou art very great, and thou art clothed with honor and majesty." So the Lord is a king, and he's clothed in majesty. That's going to play into something that he says here a little bit. He said, "Who covered himself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain." So the Lord directs our attention to the fact that he's a king, but he also directs our attention to the fact that he's in the heavens, that he made the heavens, that he's there, that's his habitation. You say, well, we know that. Well, that's important for what comes down the road here in just a little bit. So he said, like a king, he covers himself with majesty, and he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So right away, we've looked in here about creation. We're two verses in, God's already talked to us about creation. And he said in verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Now, chambers, again, is a reference to a king. That's royalty. They have their chambers. They have their bed chambers. They have their chambers where they conducted business and so forth. And he said, layeth the beams of where his habitation is in the waters. Now, wait just a minute. That's an interesting passage there, because where is he talking about? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the heavens. He's talking about God's habitation, his chambers there. But he said, laid the beams of it in the waters. In the waters. Well, I thought the waters was down here on the earth. No, there's a body of water between here and heaven called the great deep. We'll see that in just a minute. And that's what he's talking about. Laid his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot. So the Lord, again, you have a reference to a king. A king has a chariot. That's what kings ride around in his chariots. And he said, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. So it's all heaven. It's all happening above us. And we're coming up on what I want you to see here out of this amendment. We've got to get a little groundwork laid so we can understand the next few verses. But he said in verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers in flaming fire. We know those two things about angels. Among many things, that they are spirits, but they can take on a bodily form, and that they're ministers. God sends them particular for different things to minister. He sent angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah, did he not, to bring Lot and his family out. And so that's just one occasion. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews repeats this passage again, that he make his ministers in flaming fire. Then verse 5, he said, he laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. So you got foundations of what is built in heaven, and you got foundations of the earth. Foundations speak to building something, to making something, creating something. And there's foundations to everything. We know this. The Bible talks about the man that built his house on a rock, another guy built his house on the sand. They're foundations. And he said he laid those foundations. Those are God's hands building something. And just as a side note, I talked to somebody this week about that. Just as a side note, and I want to preach a little bit on it this morning, maybe, in the morning hour. But as a side note, people get all, they get all bent out of shape, and we all do, about what's going on. There's something new to worry about every day. It seems like some new thing comes out. And we wonder, well, is the world flying apart? The answer to that, probably yeah. And it'll probably get worse before it gets better. However, the same hands that laid the foundation and created the heavens and all the rest of that, we're in those hands. Now, how strong are those hands? And well, the Bible said you're not going to pry us out of God's hand. I have to laugh. I just said, I don't want to chase this rabbit and get sidetracked. I do want to get to these verses that help us. But the amount of people you meet in a day that say, well, you know, if you can lose your salvation, really? You've got to pry God's hands open to do that, according to John 10, and that's just not going to happen. But the Lord said here that the in verse 6, he said, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountain. So he covered the earth above the earth with the deep, that body of water between here and heaven, and it stood above the mountains. Now, here's a reference to the flood. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. Let's pick up what he says about this flood and compare some scripture to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And there is so much that God teaches us about this flood. So many analogies and so many truths here and so many things we can learn. We know the ark was a type of Christ, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did. But in Genesis chapter 11, and look at verses 11 and 12, the Bible said, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day was all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, when we think about the great deep, we think, well, that's something down the ground. No, it's the water above us. That opened up. He said the heavens opened up and let the great deep come down. That was a heavy rain. I mean, our friends and family in down in southeastern Kentucky and Virginia this past week, some places had 11 inches of rain just that quick, and it just flooded. But that was, and that was tragic. And think about what it did there. Think about what this flood did when the great deep opened up. The fountains of the great deep opened up. And so the Lord said here, and let's go back to Psalm 104. You may just hold your place there. We're going to jump around a little bit, and we're always going to come back to Psalm 104. He said in verse 6, thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The water stood above the mountain. So that great deep opened up, and then the water came down. I don't know how much reading you do. It almost seemed like a waste of time. But I like to dip in and read what other people say that don't believe the Bible, just so I know how goofy they are. And they keep saying, well, that was not. I read this professor the other day. Generally, these guys are whacked out on something. They're smoking some serious narcotics of some kind to get that crazy. But he said it was a localized flood in the area of Mesopotamia. No, it wasn't. I would have said the whole world was covered. I'll take God's word over his word any day of the word. But the Lord, back here, he said, the fountains are great and deep and open, and that water came up above the mountain. And it covered all the earth. And we'll see that in just a little while. But look down your back at Psalm 104 again. And he said, as a garment, that water came down and covered it up. But look down here, please, at verse 7. He said, at thy rebuke they fled, the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. God had a time that flood receded and it went back down. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7 again. And look down at verse 17, Genesis 7, verse 17. He said, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased that bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and there increased and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark was upon the face of the waters. So there was that water was at the tops of the mountains. That's why that the scripture said when the waters receded, that ark was resting on the mountains in Ararat, near Turkey, and that's been a lot of expeditions. That thing has always fascinated me for some reason. I may never get to go to Turkey. I'm about out of years to go into place. I'm looking for get down and see my kinfolk in London every now and then. But they've had all kinds of excursions up there. The Russians in 1952 had some of these U-2 planes. They were the first ones to use U-2 spy planes. You know, that was one of the big deals that started the Cold War with them. They claimed they saw this thing encased in ice, the ark, and it was preserved. And they showed pics of it. It was pretty impressive. They were black and white. They were pretty impressive. And later on, different ones have said, well, they got there. Different ones have been there and said, we found pieces of the ark, and we brought it back, and that kind of thing. But and then later on, you had this century, this is like in, the late 90s, you had a Japanese group came and they took pictures inside the ark. They said, we're inside the ark, and they were on their, you know, like they knew there. So they were here in the ark, and we're walking around, and they're showing all these pictures. It looked pretty impressive, But they found out it was just a Hollywood stunt, that it was something they made up and to take the world down the road for some money. I don't know how much money they made on it. You believe what you want to about it. I personally don't believe they'll ever find the ark for one reason. People would get it, and two things with it. They'd bust it up and sell pieces of it for all kinds of money. Men love money. Number two, they'd worship the thing. A bunch of goofballs would worship it. There is a church in Lourdes, France, that claims to have a vial of Mary's milk. And they come by and worship that thing. I don't think so. I'm not going to spend the plane fare to go over there and find out. But anyway, he said down here, look back to chapter 7, Genesis. And he said in verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters were increased, and bare up the ark, and was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, and that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward and so forth. God said they were all covered. Everything was covered up. Then he's down verse 21, he said, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Now, there should be no doubt about what happened here. When God said all and every, that's pretty plain talk to me. I kind of get that, all and every. Just like the Lord said, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. I have no problem with that. I believe everybody did. But he said down here, everything, they all died. Verse 22, and all those in whose nostrils was the bread of life, and all that was on the dry land died. God repeats it again, A-double-L, all. And everything, and every living thing, every living substance was destroyed, was upon the face of the earth, or the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. Now watch this right here, and he said, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now let's just take God at his word here. When it was all said and done, when everything was over, the horrible floods and the waters began to recede, the only people living and breathing in the entire planet was Noah and his family and the animals they had on board. Everybody else is dead. So humankind restarted itself again out of Noah's family. Everybody else was dead. And people said, well, I don't know how that can be. Just like when I had a guy talk to me one time, he said, well, I look at the flood like Jonah in the whale. I think that was an allegory. I said, no, you talk to Jonah, it wasn't an allegory. He's in that whale 3 days, 3 nights, like Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights preaching to the spirits in prison. But everybody was making an allegory out of everything, you know, because they don't want to accept the fact that God is very specific in things, particularly when it comes to salvation and so forth. So he said, I want you to think about the flood. And David reiterates it in his writings here in Psalms 104. Let's go back to Psalm 104 again. And in verse 9, he said, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So when the waters receded, the Lord set boundaries for those waters that will never again flood like it flooded then. And so we see down here that God, who made the creation, has set the boundaries. Now, I'm sure those folks in southeastern Kentucky thought this was Noah's flood all over again. I've seen pictures. They were horrible. I looked at a picture this morning from Whitesburg where a whole house had got caught on a bridge. It was sitting on top of a bridge. It was over top of the bridge. It was sitting in the middle of the highway, an entire house. And our hearts break and go out to those folks that we have kin and loved ones and friends down that we've been trying to check on them. But let's look back at Genesis chapter 9 just a minute. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, you've got this flood being over with. And they're in this ark. You remember that Noah sent out a dove to see if the waters were receding, it came back and still had water on it and mud and so forth. But it came back and brought this olive branch with him. But in Genesis chapter 9, I want you to look at something over here that I think we'll spend just a little bit of time here with, because I think it'll be helpful. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. Genesis 9 and verse 11. And here's what God said to Noah. the covenant he made with Noah. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. He said, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, the rainbow, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall even be in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now hold your place right there. We'll read a little further in just a minute. But God called this a covenant. He said, I'm making a covenant with the earth and with mankind. And he said, I'll never destroy it again by water. And if you every time you come out after rain, you see a rainbow, that we ought to be immediately reminded that that's God's covenant. That's God's word. That's God's word we can see. And it's not any accident. Don't get me started. Just don't get me started on this. You don't want to get me started on this. Yesterday I read an article. I started reading an article and I couldn't finish it. About a child. They showed a picture of the child's book in kindergarten. On the front of it was a cartoon figure of a little girl, I think it was, that had rainbow stripes on her all the way down. And the subject of the book was, they turned the page and you could read some of it, they were saying that not everybody is milky white and that we're all different. Well, why couldn't they put maybe a black child and a brown child? That would illustrate that. But why the rainbow? Well, we know why the rainbow, the LBGT plus whatever the mess they got. And they're starting that in kindergarten. This is a kindergarten book. And, of course, the premise of the thing was, you know, there are different skins and different colors, but there are also different genders and blah, 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 on down the road. And that's why, you know, I know people get tired. I've had people, when I was pastoring here, generally almost get in my face, parents. I know Brother Mark has the same thing. You're always talking about Sunday school. Get your kids in nursery, man. Get them started early. Get the Word of God in them. For goodness sakes, the devil's putting junk in them in their kindergarten years. What do you think? What do you think's going on by the time you wait till they're 15 years old and decide maybe they ought to be in church? Too late then. They're already indoctrinated. And so let's go back. Look at Genesis chapter 9 just a minute. He said verse 16, and the bow shall be to thee in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So God said that bow is going to be there. When I look at it, I will remember my covenant. When God makes covenant, he keeps his covenants. Matter of fact, the Bible said that about him. He keeps his covenants. Do you remember when the Jews were in Egypt and they begged the Lord to get them out because Pharaoh was a cruel taskmaster, and they were screaming and crying and begging. So he sent Moses and Aaron down. And God would tell them what to tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wasn't hearing it. He didn't want to hear it. I'm not going to let them go. And God brought plagues. You read all that. He got everything. So the last thing that God did was he said, you tell Pharaoh and tell that bunch that there's going to be some lambs slaughtered, and they're going to be put up for 5 days and observed, one for a household, and to see if they have spot or blemish. And then you're going to take that lamb, you're going to cut its throat, catch its blood in a basin, take a hyssop bush and dip it in that blood, and splatter it on the side post and over the lintel of the door, and you'll get in the house, and I'm going to come through that. The death angel's going to come through at night, and he's going to kill the firstborn of every household that doesn't have the blood on the door. And the next statement the Lord said was, when I see the blood. We sing that song, don't we? When I see the blood. What was that? That reminded God, that was my covenant with those people. I said that would not kill if I saw the blood on there. Now, without getting in a lot of detail and taking up the time I wanted to use on this, think about what people's mindset would have been in that day if they were like today, and I'm sure they were. Somebody said, well, I put me a sign out front that says I'm for Trump or I'm for this guy, and God will smile on me and pass on. Ain't gonna happen, dog. Ain't gonna happen. I'll put a cross in my front yard. I put a grotto with Mary or Joe. No, he wasn't looking for that. He wasn't looking for that. I put a Masonic emblem out of my yard. No, he wasn't looking. He was looking for the blood and the blood only. And when you and I go to heaven, it'll be by the blood only. And that was his covenant. So go back to Genesis 9 just a minute. Genesis 9. And he said in verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is a token of my covenant, which I have established between you and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah went forth from the ark with Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. So he said, this is my covenant. And when you and I walk out and look at that, and sometimes, you know, it's interesting to me. I don't know, maybe it doesn't interest you at all. But sometimes, you know what you get? You get two rainbows. You get a double rainbow. You say, what's that? I don't know. God maybe reemphasizes, hey, two rainbows, don't forget. Don't forget. And I think they're pretty. Did you ever try to get to the base of one? You're driving, so I'm going to go find it for his pot of gold. There wasn't nothing but a gas station. I ran out of gas. But you understand that God specifically, in Psalm 104, let's go back over just a minute. In Psalm 104, he specifically says that flood came from the great deep that is above us, and that God made a token of the fact that he would not destroy it again. So let's go back just a minute. I want to pick up another couple of verses here. Let's pick it up down in verse 13. Now, talking about Psalm 104, we're talking about the waters now. Those waters ravaged, those waters killed. But now God's going to talk about how that water is used for good. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. I've had many conversations with Brother Randy and my father-in-law, and he's living different farmers, that said that all these eggheads think they really know something. But at the end of the day, if you don't get rain, you're not going to get a crop. And if you don't have, God doesn't give seed, you're not going to plant anything. I saw this week an interesting thing. And it may not be anything at all. It may not have any connection.
Thank you. forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. I know we work 24/7 shifts. I know we got the first, second, church, third shift. I've worked them all. I know you have too. But it just seemed like the daytime is the time we're supposed to be working. Nighttime, I was always messed up working third shift and trying to sleep during the day and things like that. And but God seemed like he made that clock in there that made us want to work during the day. He said, "Oh Lord, verse 24, how manifold are thy works? In wisdom hast thou made them all the riches of it, and the earth is full of thy riches." Hold your place right there just a minute. Think about this. I heard about a guy that I've never heard about yesterday. This guy wouldn't work in a contract. This guy is lazy. If you put a piece of bread, he's not going to work his jaws up, not getting sure he's lazy. I know this guy. He told somebody the other day that he is a prospector, that he's going to go prospecting for gold. Really? Are you going to go out to California? Where we got up there? Well, you see, get these streams, they get a little piece of gold. So I don't know if he's going to do that or not. But God's talking about those kind of, there are riches. There's all kinds of minerals and things like that in our earth. And gold and things are dug out of them, very expensive things. But they're a lot more than that. God's got a lot of riches, a lot of treasures. And if you read your Bible, particularly in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find out that God talks about all kinds of different riches that have nothing to do with money or nothing to do with diamonds or gold or watches or anything. But read on quick. I want to wind this up here. He said in verse 25, and so great is this great and wide city wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Now he's talking about this body of water. He said there go to the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, there's an analogy made here, I think, that would pay well for us to think about. You talk about the seas that are here. We have seas. And the ships go on the sea. But then you talk about Leviathan. Who does that represent? The devil. And Ezekiel, always. And they say he plays in that water. Well, he's not playing down here. Everybody's trying to look for Loch Ness Monster and, Bigfoot, Littlefoot, and stuff like that. I got a cousin. I think he's Bigfoot. He's about 14 another shoe. But there's a lot of people that talk about, they think they saw this sea monster, that it might be Leviathan. The water he's talking about, if you read Ezekiel, it is that water above us. The devil has access to that. He's called Leviathan. He has lights coming out of his eyeballs and flames coming out of his nose. You read about that in the Old Testament. God created him. That's a picture of the devil. He has pipes and harps that he can play his own music. I mean, he's a roaring orchestra. He just plays his own music, and he's an amazing creature that God created. But he said in verse 27, these may all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou that givest them, they gather, thou openest thine land, they are filled with good. So he said, all of God's creation is taken care of. You see, God takes care of them. And verse 29, thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to the dust. All living things are dependent upon God, including you and I. I always stop and think a little bit. And as you get older, you'll think this way too. You'll think about every breath you draw now, that's God letting you have that breath. God turned it off and we're done. It's over. We care what you say. He said, we breathe his air, and he gives the breath. Verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, this is an interesting verse, and I'm going to leave you to think about this. Whenever God spoke to Adam and Eve, he told them to replenish, multiply, populate the face of the earth. But when Noah got out of the ark, God told him the same thing. Same words. Go replenish. God uses it here. He ain't talking about renewing the face of the earth. There are some who believe that there was somebody and something here before Adam and Eve. That it may have been the devil's domain. And because he fell and brought a certain part of the angels with him, that God decided to destroy the whole thing with water. Now,
Yes.